We are in, of course, the book of Leviticus, and we are in chapter 19. A lot of subject matter is this 19th chapter, so we'll try to take our time and understand what it's all about.
And the Lord spoke to Moshe, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel, and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make for yourselves any gods of cast metal. I am the Lord your God. When you offer a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord, you shall offer it so that you may be accepted. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it, or on the day after, and anything left over on the third day shall be burned up with fire. It is eaten, all of it, on the third day. It is tainted. It will not be accepted. And everyone who eats it shall bear his iniquity, because he has profaned what is holy to the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from his people. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap the field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of hired workers shall not remain with you all night until the morning. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. You shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your cattle breed with a different kind. You shall not sow your field with two kinds of seed, nor shall you wear a garment of cloth made of two kinds of material. If a man lies sexually with a woman who is a slave assigned to another man and yet not ransomed or given her freedom, a distinction shall be made. They shall not be put to death because she was not free, but he shall bring his compensation to the Lord, to the entrance of the tent of meeting, a ram for a guilt offering. And the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the guilt offering before the Lord for his sin that he has committed, and he shall be forgiven for the sin that he has committed. When you come into the land and plant any kind of tree for food, you shall regard its fruit as forbidden. 3 years it shall be forbidden to you. It must not be eaten. And in the fourth year, all its fruit shall be holy, an offering of praise to the Lord. But in the fifth year you may eat of its fruit, to increase its yield for you. I am the Lord your God. You shall not eat any flesh with blood in it. You shall not interpret omens or tell fortunes. You shall not round off the hair on your temples or mar the edges of your beard. You shall not make any cuts on your body for the dead or tattoo yourselves. I am the Lord. Do not profane your daughter by making her a prostitute, lest the land fall into prostitution and the land become full of depravity. You shall keep my Sabbaths and revere my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Do not turn to mediums or necromancers. Do not seek them out, and so make yourselves unclean by them. I am the Lord your God. You shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man, and you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as a native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Mitzrayim. I am the Lord your God. You shall do no wrong at judgment, in measures of length or weight or quantity. You shall have just balances, just weights, a just ephah, and a just hin. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Mitzrayim. And you shall observe my statutes and all my rules, and do them. I am the Lord.
Any comments?
Reminds me of the book of James, a lot of practical advice.
Book of James, sorry, what? Book of James, what?
It reminds me of the book of James.
Oh.
And this chapter 19 in Leviticus has a lot of practical advice.
Okay. Yeah, Sean.
Yeah, I forget my name too sometimes. Anyways. There is a diamond field in this chapter. I was noticing in chapter, what was it?
Previous one.
Chapter 15 and 17, not one time do you hear, I am the Lord. You get to this chapter 14 times.
I counted 13, but you may be 14. That's true.
Okay, I counted 14. Not,
the 18th chapter also says, I am the Lord.
Yeah, I counted.
It's pretty strong on these two particular chapters. They're kind of related, but not completely.
Well, I find it interesting because here we're going through this process of coming out of Egypt, out of false Egypt god worship.
Right.
Now he's making a distinction. This is their ways, this is my way.
Right.
Now, so when you look at some things like, you know, not shaving the corner of your beard and tattooing and cutting yourself a dead, and you, by themselves it looks kind of weird, but when you look at the context and what they used to do, what they were trained, what they grew up with, now God's saying, all right, I'm bringing you out of this. Not the bull or the calf that you're going to make at the base of Mount Sinai later, but I am the Lord. And I'm going to teach you just judgments and to love the strangers because you are a stranger. It's just, there's a beautiful picture of love here in this chapter.
Also of incredible, awesome, and power and fear. Because this is a book that says, thou shalt not, 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 all over the place in this book. You notice that? It's more powerful than we say the Ten Commandments. It's only had 10. There's a whole lot more than 10. Now, let's keep that in mind as we keep going on. Yes, you had a question or comment.
Verse 20, it says, in my version, I forget what Jeff read it differently. All right, it's about a bondwoman betrothed to a husband, but not at all redeemed or freedom given her. She shall be scourged, mine says.
Yep.
They shall not be put to death because she was not free. But I wondered about that word scourged.
We'll talk about this. A very unusual phrase in this book. I have to agree with you on that one. Next. Ellie.
Verse 19. It speaks of a garment of mixed linen and wool. Mine says linen and wool.
Right.
No, because our experience with linen and wool is the wool will cut the linen. Oh, we thought it was the other way around, but the wool actually, if you've got them together, you'll wear out the linen and it disintegrates. But it doesn't. To me, if people are going to wear a cotton polyester top, they're not breaking this law because these are specifics.
Right. It does talk about linen. It does talk about wool. It doesn't talk about any other kind of material. Not even leather. Listen to this one. That's that comment. Yes.
On 23, when it says, when you enter the land, why, is there a reason why he says for 3 years to not eat from the tree? And I know that doing this, we will trust in what he says, and then he will give abundantly in fruits. But why, is there a reason why he says three and not five or one?
One, two, three. The 3 years, you do not partake of it. What are you doing with it? Let it go to the ground. And some of the translation says it's uncircumcised tree. So the tree is still considered to be uncircumcised for 3 years. And then it's circumcised in the fourth year. In some of your translations, you'll see that word uncircumcised. That's an interesting terminology. Any more questions? This book has an awful lot of stuff in it, doesn't it? This chapter. Every year I find more interesting stuff. Well, I can't, you know, I even found more that I can't even continue on in this chapter because it's too busy for me right now. But that's what happens when I study the Word of God. It's so in depth, and you start, oh, great, where's it say that? Where's it say that? Compare. What is this? And it kind of helped me to get a picture and a thought or the mind of the Creator of heaven and earth. Not the mind of men, but the mind of the Creator of heaven and earth. Now, I'm like most of you, do your very best to try to understand. And sometimes we get it, and sometimes we don't. There's a phrase interesting in this particular chapter I find very fascinating, and it might be useful for us to zero in on that particular area as well. Okay, but first we want to talk about, in the 18th chapter, it talks about and uses the phrase, I am Yahweh, your Elohim. I am Yahweh, your Elohim. And it's repeated several times also in this chapter, I am Yahweh, your Elohim. It repeats it several times. It's not because they did not know, or he was chewing them out, he was cussing them out. He was just teaching them over and over and over again what he is. He is their God, and therefore, this is how I want you to do. Now, we talked about the 10th chapter in the book of Leviticus, right? And the function of the Levitical priesthood was to do what? Teach them what is holy and unholy, and what is clean and unclean. This particular chapter opens up with a certain individual phrase. What does it say? Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel and say unto them, you shall be holy. Why? For I, Yahuwah, your Elohim, am holy. So the subject matter now has to do with holiness. Now, in our minds, because we think a holiness has to do with some kind of ritual or some kind of, you know, sacrificial thing or some kind of offering and that being holy, well, there are certain things that we give to God has to be holy and holy unto God. But now he says, ye shall be holy. Now, that's a little different issue, isn't it? How do you become holy? And that's a commandment. And this chapter tells you what you should do. All right? It's not that complicated, is it? You know what Moses said? That this is not difficult. This is not hard for you to do. Yes.
Especially with the instructions that he gives here in his Torah, being holy is taking on and exercising these attributes.
That includes love your brother as yourself is being holy. Did you ever think about that before? Don't be a talebearer. That's unholy. Yeah, we'll go through this thing as we keep on going. Yes.
Well, this is all set up to give you blessing, to give us blessing. This is all set up to give us to so we can live in the land in peace and blessing. And then we have Hasatan coming in, tempting constantly, okay? So we've come so far away, you know, we think nothing of gossiping. We think nothing of, you know, breaking these things. But what we don't get is it's all about our peace. It's all about for us. It's like when you think about it, you get into gossip, you get into all this stuff, everything gets all complicated. You got to remember the lie you told. And, you know, so he's just trying to, this is his love for us. This is, I want to be with you. And I can't be with you if you're doing all these things out here, you know? So he's just giving us a way, an avenue to walk the hill to the temple. You know, it's an avenue. It's a road with boundaries.
And one of the very first things he mentions in verse 3 is what? In order for you to be holy, since I am holy and I want you to be holy, what's the very first thing he addresses? No. Honor your father and your mother. Second one is keep my Shabbat. Did you notice that? Honor your father and your mother, you will be holy. Why is that first? Why isn't the Sabbath the first? Why isn't that number one? Isn't that Sabbath supposed to be number one in your life? Well, here it says your mom and dad. Ellie.
Excuse me. What Louise said about making us happy and giving us a joyful life. Indeed. But I think it's even bigger than that. Because in Mark, Matthew, it says, not everyone says, Lord, Lord, will enter into my kingdom. And people are saying, but I cast out demons in your name. I did all this stuff. And he says, you can't, I don't know who you are because you haven't kept the laws of my Father and you have dealt with lawlessness. If we don't get this right in just this much book, at least a good portion of the time, how are we going to walk into his kingdom, into the kingdom as permanent spiritual beings and serve him? He says, I am the Lord God. I am the Lord God. Like, hey, this is not a suggestion. This is important stuff. We're supposed to be really trying to live by it. It is kind of the bottom line.
Okay. Well, let me continue again. No, it's fine. I don't mind people saying things. It's good because it helps us all to look and see each one of us to find out how each one of us look upon how God is. To our world, to our life, to our experience. Now, God is not the one who's exactly, I mean, we don't all view God exactly the same way. Nor do we review or look at, let's say, Jerusalem with all the same eye and viewpoint. Why? Because 12 gates. God can be seen from 12 different viewpoints. You want to say that? But he says, walk all the way around. Then you'll see who I really am. Not just stay at one gate or one thought, one concept. Walk all the way around and see me. Okay? Yes?
What I was going to say was make a comment on the mother and father thing. I think that because it's number one, it's because God knows what we're like. He knew what we were like. And in the family, it so easily gets broken down because you're with each other all the time. And then you're raising your child. And there's that natural tendency towards rebellion in the human, along with the help of Hasatan. But, you know, it's sort of like really brings us back to forgiveness, you know, because how can we stay... continue to love our parents or mother and father when, you know, well, they told me to do this, I don't want to. You know, we get that ick on us, you know. And so as we grow in maturity, we realize, okay, well, I got to get this ick off of me. So how do I do this? Well, I got to forgive. And so and another thing, too, besides all that, was when he says over and over again, he's Elohim, or he's the Lord your God. This, to me, when I saw that, it was like exclamation points or like, you know, it really convinced me that I should do the Sabbath. For some reason, when I read this, it was like instant convincing that I should do the Sabbath. You know, it's like, I'm saying it because I'm your God. I made you. I set this up. And if you want to live long in the land and prosper, this is what you do. Anyway.
Yep. Let's continue here for a minute. Yep. Yes, comment.
In my experience, someone who already honors their father and mother has less trouble honoring God.
Greatly. For God is our father. And who is our mother? According to the Apostle Paul, it's the Jerusalem that's in heaven. What more do you need to know? Yes.
I was listening. In the ten words, the Ten Commandments,
yes,
it's all around. It's first is the Shabbat, and then is honor the father and mother.
Correct.
So I thought it's...
We're talking here on the 19th chapter. We're not talking about the first commandment, the second commandment, the third commandment. It mentions the fourth. But the lion's share of this is mentioning the remainder of the entire commandments, of the Ten Commandments. First one is on the line is honor your father and your mother. We talk about lying and cheating and wanting to kill somebody is here. Wanted to have killed someone, wiped out and eliminated is here in this chapter. So have all God involved, including the covetousness not only of someone's wife, but of someone's property. So we're having here a more clarification. God did not, my personal Richard Age's opinion, God did not waste his time on the 19th chapter to repeat what he had said before because he had nothing else to do. No, he wanted to repeat it in detail, precise detail, for us to understand something about why he said what he said and who he is. Remember, these people came out of an area, of a country that did things contrary, did not know God. Other country, he said, I want you to stop doing this. And they stopped. Now, I want you to stop doing this. No, I don't want you. You remember how it was in Egypt? No, it's going to be that way in Canaan too. Do not do the practice in those things. So do not do that. Stop it. Stop that from happening. Yes.
No, I'm just a kid still in my 40s, but one of the things that I'm seeing in this pattern, thinking about my kid, her generation, and the ones to come and follow, God sets up a pattern. If I'm honoring my mother and father, as my mom and father need help right now, and I do my best to help them with the ways and means and the time that I have, but one day I might need diapers myself. And my kids, you know, if I have to show them the pattern of respecting and honoring your mother and father, what are they going to see and how are they going to respond to me? Or and when they're adults in diapers, I mean, they're going to need their kids' help. It's just one example. You know what I'm saying?
Look, like I see from this point of view, I'm going to have two sessions on the 14th, 15th chapter of the book of Leviticus rather than one. Yes.
It says honor your father and your mother. Is that different from love your father and your mother?
Or different.
Is it the same? Okay.
Definitely different. You've heard this statement. I know you have, because I have. I don't have to like them. I just have to love them. You heard that statement? That's not according to the word of Devarim Elohim. How can you love somebody if you don't like him? You have to like them and love them. It doesn't work. It's an oxymoron. Right? It's impossible to not like somebody, but I love you anyway. You despise being around and don't want it. You don't be with them. I'm a filthy person, yes.
I actually understand the liking but not loving because I love my brother, but I don't like how he's living his life.
That's different, living his life. Now, we'll get into this word. It's very important in the 19th chapter. Pay attention what the Lord of God, the creator of heaven and earth, has said, is saying to us. Another question down here. Son, you got to be on the ball, son.
When you honor your mom and dad, it helps to keep the family tight.
Right.
Okay. Now, all the other commandments after the first one of honor your mom and dad, do not murder, do not do
right.
this, do not do that, are more likely to happen if you don't have a good family.
I'm going to be up front with most of you, okay? Unless you had really mom, bad mom, coarse cursing mom, a dad, bad dad, cursing dad. How many of people ever even, how many of you, act, be honest, don't raise your hand. But inside of you, how many of you say, the reason why I believe is God is because my mom and my dad taught me. That's what the Word of God says. Now, why don't you give them honor where honor is due? Now, some of you may say, well, my dad, my father, I don't care about that. Somewhere along the line, somebody started talking to you. I don't care if it's grandma, grandpa, stepdad, stepmom. Makes no difference. All right? That's my personal opinion, and you can cast it out. Now, let's continue on. I'm only on the verse 2, 3, and 4. That's already 20 after. All right. The thing I want to point out, if I can, we had in the fourth verse says, in order for you to be holy, because I am holy, what does he say to do? Do not turn to idols, nor make yourself a molded Elohim. That's actually what it says in Hebrew. A molded Elohim. Don't make a mold out of me. Don't make a mold out of any Elohim. Don't look upon them and think they are the ones. It is I. What did you say that first? I am Yahweh, your Elohim. You don't need any molded object. Yes. I'll let God judge that point, okay? And yes, well, it also, I've been in Presbyterian churches. They got the images. I've been into, one of those ones, I can't remember, some years ago, we went to Methodist. All the images, the same thing. Same stuff. Makes no difference what you make. It says, no image of any Elohim. Be careful. Or any image of an idol, which is an Elohim. Doesn't mean that you can't take pictures of your children and put it upon the wall to look at your children. That's not an idol, nor is it Elohim. I have two animals made of brass. I happen to like the creative artwork of it. One is a moose. The other one is a buffalo. They're kind of neat. I like them. But they're not images, nor are they idols. Somebody, artistic work is not against God. Why? The tabernacle? There was artistic stuff drawn on the actual cloth itself, including the angelic world was drawn upon that, those temples, upon the ark. If it becomes an idol, destroy it, like they had to do with the snake during Moses made. It became something it was not designed for. So don't picture everything that someone may have in their house that looks horrible. I grant you there's some things I would say not my house, but I'm not going to judge them. This is not God judging them or for us to judge them. He's telling us not to do it. If we are, now keep going on this thing, because I'll go to Exodus chapter 22, verse 31. Exodus 22, verse 31. Very odd statement. We won't go in detail on it. Just want to read it. There's only four places in the entire Bible that this phrase, you shall be holy, is found. One of them is in Exodus 22, verse 31. And you shall be holy unto me. Unto whom? Unto me. Not on anybody else. Not some organization. Not some hierarchy person, but unto me. Now let's drop down to Exodus 11th chapter, verse 44. We'll look, Exodus 11th chapter, verse 44. Second time it shows up. And it says, for I am Yahuwah, your Elohim. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, make yourself clean compared to unclean. Sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy. Why? I am holy. The purpose of us, the purpose of the 19th chapter, is for God to show us and say, I am holy, I am holy, I am holy. Ye be holy, ye be holy, ye be holy. How can you be as holy as God? He's telling us. That's Leviticus, I said. Oh, I meant Leviticus. Leviticus 44. Verse 44. And then one other place, this is the next chapter over, the chapter 20 of Leviticus, sorry. And it says, ye shall be clean unto me. So this is the issue. Those are the only four places that are found in the entire Bible. Happy association with being holy because of why? Because of me. Not because of you, not because of them, because of me. We have a very selfish God, don't we? That's the 20th chapter, next chapter over, and it's verse 26. Leviticus 20, verse 26. But you understand what I'm trying. This chapter, 19, is not a chapter out in the blue. It's addressing the very first subject it talks about is I am holy. Ye shall be holy because I am holy. Remember, holy and unholy. This is what it's talking about. It's not talking about a bunch of do's and don'ts. And I said, you can have a little bit of do, thou shalt not. That's a lot of them in here. But he's really telling you, this is how you are holy unto me. Not unto your mom and dad, not unto the congregation, not unto the priesthood, not unto the capital of Washington, D.C., not unto, you know, city of Santa Rosa, but unto me, God himself. So I asked the question, how can you be holy? You hear the word of God saying, this is how. Now we move it to spiritual level. You'll see it as we go on with chapter 19, which I probably will not finish today. Did I just lose anybody? Okay. I know I'm a very strong vocal person. And I speak very loudly, and sometimes I even get irritated. But that's just me. And you have to kind of put up with my frustration sometimes, because I hope you can hear what I'm saying. Then I'm looking at you, and I said, did I lose anybody? Then that's why I asked that question. He said, well, no, you didn't. You got the picture. What I'm trying to say. All right. And I'm reading what it says. I am holy. Therefore you shall be holy. How can you become holy unto the creator of heaven and earth? We say it's impossible. Not with Devarim Elohim. As much as he, we'll go into this chapter later on, as much as he said, I called you, Israel, out of all the other nations to be holy unto me. No other nation did he call out to be holy unto him. He didn't call the Russians. He didn't call the Greeks. He didn't call Americans. He just called the house of Israel out of an unholy place, out of an unclean place. And he wants them to go become holy. So they go into this unclean country, this unholy country, and do something with that unclean country and that unclean holy place. That's the function. They haven't journeyed for 40 years yet. We're not in the book of Numbers yet. We're still in the book of Leviticus. Will we ever get out of it? I guess if I keep talking, I guess you won't. Anyway, he goes on, and now I guess I move verse 5, right? And he says, and you shall offer a shalom offering unto Yahuwah. Ye shall offer it of your own free will. Previous chapter, or the 17th chapter, right offhand. Yeah, 17th chapter. How to do this free will offering, or this shalom offering, outside the camp, or inside the camp, but not inside the tabernacle. And he said, put a stop to that. It's going to be done inside the tabernacle, right? If it's not, it will not be accepted. Okay. And now he says, he talks about eating it. It has to be in the same day. And even on the next day, you can eat it. And by the third day, it must be destroyed. And if you don't, on that shalom offering, if you don't, bad news for you. Yes.
So this says it's for the peace offering.
Sorry, what?
It's for the peace offering. It's a sacrifice.
Yeah, it's a free will one.
So was it only for the sacrifice or for all the meat they ate?
He's talking specifically about this one. Okay. Let's stick with where the chapter's at and what he's talking about here. Don't go off on a bird walk into places. Because okay. When it comes to the sin offering and the guilt offering, it's totally different. Those are not options. The only two offerings that are not options are those two. All others are free will. And it says you'll be cut off from, yes, cut off from Israel. That's very important to note. When it starts saying cut off, I will cut you off from me, it's different than cutting you off of Israel. What is he referring to? Why you'll be cut off from Israel? What does that mean? The word cut does not mean killed, right? When a man is circumcised, by the way, he's cut. Same word, right? So we come in this point, we're saying, what does it mean? Okay, in chapter, I think it's chapter 2, if not chapter 1, of the book of Exodus, what was taking place? You remember Exodus chapter 1? I mean, it's the previous chapter, but what did Creator of Heaven say and said to Moses? I think it was chapter 2 or 3. I can't remember which one it was. When he was at the burning bush. I have come into remembrance of something that I said to whom? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Like, it was 400 years ago when he made that statement to Abraham. Now it's 400 years later. And he says, now, in a sense, I'm going to establish, bring about my covenant that I made with Abraham. He didn't come up with a brand new covenant. He didn't come for the brand new everything else. He came up and said, I'm going to remember what I said to Abraham, and I'm going to bring that about. Now we have the Apostle Paul and even Moses. It was added, the commandment to the house of Israel, or the covenant to the house of Israel, was added because of sin. They didn't know what it was. Oh, how could they not know what sin? Because they lived in a country that knew not God, knew not what God thought, knew not anything about God. They worshipped or knew about gods of Egypt. Those same gods of Egypt, by the way, the same gods that was in Babylon, same gods that were in ancient Greek, same gods are in ancient Rome. The same gods all over the place. Each one of those gods demanded something. They demanded death over life. Now let's go on. Cut off from the promise. Cut off from the promise that Abraham was given. We don't remember Abraham very much when we look at this book, do you? We don't remember Abraham at this point in time because that's a Genesis. We're already here in Exodus. We're here at the Mount Sinai, and we're here learning these things from God at Mount Sinai in the first year they come out. Oh, this is more important than what God said to Abraham. Really? Oh no. I will cut you off from your people. Why? Don't he just cut them off from himself? Cut them off from the promise. They would not receive a promise. Now that tells me what is holy and what is unholy. Does it tell me what is clean or unclean, but what is holy and unholy? So I have to look at the covenant that God made with Abraham. Is it holy or unholy? Yeah. Oh, I haven't lost anybody. He goes through a series here. Very interesting. I cannot answer all the questions. I don't know, understand an awful lot of things about all things, but interesting phrase of verse 9. It says, when you go into the land, okay, and you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the harvest, the corners of your fields, nor the corners of the gleaning of your grapes. That's interesting. We already read in the 11th chapter about a certain holy day, you're not to glean the harvest. What holiday was that? Shavuot. Now, we come to this one, it says, now the grapes. What holiday is that run into? Tabernacle. Don't take it all. So there's a picture of wheat stands for something, and the wine stands for something, or the grapes stand for something. They have to be image or pictures of God is doing, not what people are. Yes.
Verse 9 and 10 are the bookends of Shavuot and Tabernacles.
I'm only paralleling that with what Shavuot says. That's where Shavuot says, do not glean the fields.
Well, right, but it says not the corners.
Corners.
Gleaning of your harvest.
Right.
But then in verse 10, it talks about the vineyard. So is this all inclusive about that time of year, or is this both?
No. The grapes do not grow in springtime.
Right. But I'm saying that when he says in verse 9, the corners of your harvest, is this just the harvest of the vineyard? Is it all inclusive?
Oh, I'm sorry. Verse 10 asks about vineyards, which is, I'm sorry. I'm reading 9 and 10 together at the same time. I apologize for that. Now, there are two different, kind of like two different issues here. But remember, has to be a picture of God said, this is what this represents. We went through Shavuot, we tried to find out, I hope we have an understanding of the harvest of the barley and what it represents, and the harvest of the wheat and what it represents, and the harvest of the vine, or the grape juice, grapes, I hope we understand it. three main things are subject matter here, right? Three main things. Barley, wheat, and grapes. Not 25, not 155,000, not 613, just three. Interesting thought, isn't it? Wonder what that means. Never mind. Well, I gotta say this. Okay, excuse me. We know that during the days of unleavened bread, when the barley is there, there's a certain wave sheaf that must be harvested and waved before God. Who did that represent? Messiah. Now, during the time of Shavuot, and we have another offering of two loaves. What does that represent? They are to become holy. What's the last one all about? The word life, life, life. Remember, the wine represents the life, not the death. When Jesus said, through Apostle Paul, the bread is broken for you, it was destroyed. And the wine is for what? New covenant. The new covenant, which is a promise for all mankind. Let's see if I can get any farther. We're only on... Sheesh. Let me get to... I'll see if I can't chapter 11, I mean verse 11, 12, and 13, and see where I go from there. Yes. You got a question? Oh, okay. Now, in verse 11, 12, and 13, there are certain things that are stated. Okay, and some of your translations will have different words and everything else. Has to do with something like stealing, or dealing untruth, or, quote, cheating, or doing something about something. Now, he tells us, you shall not, verse 11, steal. That's logical, Rob, right? Nor deal. Now that Hebrew word for deal doesn't mean what we think it means. Being untrue in words. Being untrue in words. That is to deceive. Stealing is over here. He says, you will not deceive, or nor will you with words speak untruth. Yes.
Is it kind of similar to sometimes when the Bible uses the word subtle? Kind of like, what was it? The friend of David's son, when that bad stuff happened between his son and his daughter, there was the friend that talked him into it. Is that kind of where he kind of deceived him, kind of, he kind of tricked him into...
It could be a good example. I'm not going to use that today, all right? The next phrase, and it also, by the way, the Hebrew word has a phrase to, in a sense, to put on a show that's untrue. Put on a show. So we have this thing, don't deceive, don't speak untruth, and don't put on a show. Just be truthful. So stealing, and over here, untruth in words. And the last one, it says, some of your translation says, nor cheat, weird word, one another. What does that word mean? What does cheat mean? Defraud. Have you ever... please, don't confess. Have you ever played a game of cards and you kind of cheated to win? Don't answer that question. And that's a simple little earthy thing, right? But in order for us... Well, God says, be you holy because I am holy. One of the things he makes us holy is don't steal anything from your neighbors or from one another. And don't speak untruth, all right? And don't cheat. Yes. I thought I saw someone's hand going up. Verse 4, 9 to 12 says, nor do something. Now, that's funny. It says the word, some of your translations have it, and it says, you shall not swear by my name falsely. In Hebrew, that means, you shall not swear by my name to deceive. The word falsely is kind of like, okay, to deceive. Now, I'm not saying that to you or anybody else. I'm saying you've probably heard an awful lot of times, well, God said this to me, and you should do that. Don't use his name to deceive someone to do something that God did not command that person to do. Right? That's an example of how you can use his name and for why I am your Elohim. I am Yahweh. And the last one there is just funny. It says, you shall not, and actually it, I don't know what your translation has, but basically in Hebrew it says, you shall not put pressure upon or oppress your neighbor, nor strip or plunder him. You don't take advantage of his weakness. You don't take advantage of what he is not strong enough or she not strong enough to do. Don't do that. What makes it makes you unholy? Don't do that. You make yourself holy. Yes.
It says you should not swear by my name to deceive.
Yes.
All right. So what about sometimes people will say or someone will say, okay, this is a secret you have to keep. Swear that you will keep this a secret. That kind of thing. Isn't that deceiving? I mean, then the other person
well,
is...
Well, I'm a little confused. You're saying if you know a secret...
Someone's telling you a secret, and then they say, I don't want you telling...
Well, it depends upon what that stupid secret's all about. I mean, little kid, they tell, oh, girl, they got a secret. I got a secret, too. It's not secrets back and forth. It means nothing.
No, but they're saying, I want you to swear on the Bible or swear to God that you won't divulge this.
Then that becomes where he says, don't use my name to deceive. So don't do it. I mean, that should answer your question, right? You say no. You tell, if someone killed somebody, don't tell anybody I killed this person, and swear in your Bible, don't tell anybody, don't do it. Yes.
I kind of see her comment as like gossip. You know how a lot of people like to gossip and say, don't tell that such and such person this. I just tell people that want to gossip.
Well,
I don't want to know it. Honestly,
we'll get a
talebearer.
We're not a talebearer yet. We're not gossiping here yet on the 19th chapter. Right here we're talking about one specific thing in chapter 11, 12, and 13. And 12 has to do with deceiving somebody using God's name to deceive them. Not gossip about them. Not talebearer about them, but to deceive your neighbor, to deceive one another, to do and take God's name to do a deception against them. That's what this subject matter is about. This is very clear in the Word of God, is not right? You can't substitute anything else. Read what it said. Listen to what it said. Read what it said. Accept what it said. Don't try to walk into another area what doesn't belong. He goes on and tells you about talebearers. About gossipers. This is different. This is how powerful the Word of God is. It's power. It's power. It's power. It's not weak. It's not feeble. Just take a look what's written in the book of Leviticus and says, can I do that, God? Can I actually not use your name to deceive? Yes. Oh, can I actually tell the truth? Yes. Can you actually not lie or cheat? Yes. If you do that, what category are you? Holy or unclean? Holy. That's how you become holy. He's talking about people to people in relationship to the house of Israel. Right? I called you out to be my people. I separated you from all others. He so says so in this chapter, if I ever get to that point. And about this holding wages back, you don't hold it. You hire somebody. When somebody comes to my house and I want them to do a job for me, they do a job for me, I pay them then and there. I don't say, oh, I don't have the money. Would you come back tomorrow? Not according to the Word of God. I better have it. He's done his job, give him his money, and that's honorable, respectful, and that is the category of what, holy or unholy? Now, can you be holy unto God, because that's how it is with God. Does God defraud you? Does God cheat you? Does he oppress you? Does he do something to take advantage of you? No. Because he is holy. We say, we can't be holy. It's impossible to be holy. You can't do that. Okay. Man, oh, maybe I can. I'm probably going to come to an end, wrap it up real fast. We'll run through the rest of the chapters at full throttle, okay? Now, it's a very interesting word in verse 14. It says, you will not curse a person who's deaf. Now, in Hebrew, a very interesting word. It does not translate curse in all locations. Now, why is this in the 19th chapter? What is he talking about? Let's say you know a deaf person. How do you treat the deaf person? How do you treat them? How would you treat yourself? Okay, we can use that terminology. Let's go on with it. How would you, well, the translation says, rival against the deaf person? Why would you do that for? Have you ever known or heard of anybody taking advantage of a deaf person? Now, if I take advantage of a deaf person, am I unholy or holy? It's easy to take advantage of someone who cannot hear and kind of ignore their things that they need. Real easy. Now, you're not talking about society. You're talking about people, how you treat them. And the one who is what? Blind, can't see. He deliberately uses this word, stumbling block. So we have to ask ourselves a question here. Let's raise this plateau up much higher. What if somebody is deaf to the word of Devarim Elohim? Oh, now that's a different story, isn't it? Because see, we can, quote, curse, in a quote, someone who's deaf to the word of Elohim and call them sinners, liars, cheaters, robbers, underhanded, filthy, dirty. We could do that because it's easy to rival against them, isn't it? It's easy to speak bad about them, isn't it? But if they are deaf, and the word of God says, I called you out, Israel, to be holy unto me and nobody else. Now, same thing with stumbling block. It says that in the New Testament. But don't put a stumbling block in front of them. What does that mean? Someone who just cannot see. They can't see Devarim Elohim. They can't see the word of God. They don't understand the word of God. Their God has blocked them out. Because why? Israel is blinded for a period of time. Who blamed them? It's easy to blame Jews up one side or down the other. How dumb they are. They don't understand the Messiah. And we say, oh, there's a bunch of ritual stuff. God blinded them. Watch what you do and say to them, as well as how you treat them. This is where we're at, right? Yes, John, Sean.
I just continue to take the standpoint, regardless if someone's deaf and not being able to see what is written, if I ever want them, and I believe that's Abba's desire too, to see that, then when I walk out his name, being holy, walking out these attributes and his timing, if it is his will, through my actions and living out that reputation, they may see. But if I'm going to go railing and cursing, then forget it. That ain't ever going to be a possibility, and I'm putting myself in danger.
He told the Israelites something. I called you out. What did he show them when he called them out? What did he show them? The ability to separate the water? Or the ability to have power and make thunder and lightning and smoke rise in a mountain?
Salvation.
Did he read them for salvation? That's not what he said. What? The deliverance, mean from the enemy. But was that his purpose in the very beginning? Oh, Abraham, that's the promise I would make for you. I'll deliver them out of the... Okay, got it. I got it. Right through the water. That wasn't a promise given to Abraham. We'll get to the area in the future. I'm going to talk about a very certain Pacific stomach matter which a young man asked me, and I will give him an answer, but not today. Why? Because I am holy, therefore you be holy. I promised that to Abraham. Therefore, the reason why you're out of Egypt is because I am doing it, because I made a promise. I am going to fulfill it. He called them out of Hoshech. Literally, Tovu Vohuvu and Hoshech. Did I say that right? Tovu Vohuvu. Yes. They were in total darkness. They were deaf to the words of God, and they were blinded to the words of God. And sometimes we read in Book of Numbers, and we say, oh, how dumb can they be? 40 years, they're dumb and dumb and dumb, and how dumb could they possibly be? We do that judgment, don't we? But we never look at ourselves as how dumb were we?
Yeah.
Because God opens, His mercy is to give us His word, His truth. Yes.
It just reminded me, kind of more on a personal level, dealing one-on-one with individuals, even in our group. If we're going to be obedient in the spiritual sense of this and not take advantage of the deaf and the blind, one of the problems that I see, even in myself and with other people sometimes, is we have to accept the fact that they are blind or deaf. Normally, we don't accept that. We judge them as seeing and hearing. And so we see sin in their life.
Blessed are your eyes, because the prophets did not see and could not see. I left them blind. I left them deaf. But you, my servants, I have shown you which they desired to have and blinded them. I kept them in Toshech. Yes.
To what Carrie just said, we fall into that they should understand, and if I just talk enough, or I just do this or do this, then they'll understand. Disregarding the fact that God says, no, that Messiah said, nobody comes to me unless the Father draws him. It's his call, not mine. So all I'm doing is hitting him in the face every time I try to convince him with whatever.
Yeah. And now I'm going to try to wrap this up. I can't finish the chapter. I'm sorry. But I want to get to at least chapter verse 18. Go to 18, and I'll call it quits, okay? The next subject matter has to do with, of course, injustice. Don't be partial to one who is poor and rule against the one who is well off, or mighty or stronger, and don't rule in the favor of the mighty one, the stronger one, to do harm against the poor, or the one that doesn't have anything. That's logical thinking, right? Position of holy, position of unholy. Be you holy because I am holy. That tells you that God himself doesn't care how poor you are or how rich you are. I'm going to judge against you if you are guilty. God has not mercy for a poor person if they are doing something bad or damage or hurt to another person. This makes that poor person unholy if he does, as well as a rich person or a mighty person unholy if he does. No difference of respecter of persons with God, right? Now, chapter, verse 16, 17, 18. These are very touchy ones, but not really. You be have no talebearer amongst your people. And then a phrase, very fascinating, nor take a stand against the life of your neighbor. Wow. What is he talking about? I am Yahuwah. Two things in this verse. Yes.
You slander somebody, you kill their reputation.
Okay.
So, and that could diminish their ability to prosper, to have a good life, to make a way for themselves.
Well, and the Word of God says, well, one thing, even if it is true, don't repeat it. Apostle Paul, John said, the love will cover multitudes of sin. He says, there is a sin and a death. Don't mess with that one. You can know something of secret about somebody's conduct, and you can tell the world about it. God says, don't do it. Who's going to let the world know? I will have it shouted on the rooftops. If I want it shouted on the rooftops. Daniel had a question first, or David.
When you, whether something is true or not, if you choose to speak so, speak about it or say it, you do not know if that person has already repented.
Correct.
And if they have, you actually truly slandered the person in God's eyes.
That's a good statement. That's a good statement. I'll go along with that one. I never thought about that one.
Also, in the same vein that you were just saying in Romans 2, it says, or do you despise the riches and the goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads to repentance?
Right. What's the last part? What's he talking about here? You'll not stand against. Didn't say stand against your neighbor. Against the life. All right. What does that mean? Have any idea? Put your brain together and say, life. Why life? Why is that word there for? Don't do something about it. He says, don't what?
Stand.
Don't stand for something against your friend or neighbor. He's talking about life, right? Has to do with living or dying. You want to kill? You want him to be killed? How many would like to have somebody who avenged you and did something nasty to you and you'd like to have them be punished by death? Oh, people raise their hand like crazy. Right? Don't stand for his death. Don't stand against his living. Don't stand against his life. What are you supposed to do? What are you supposed to do? Verse 9:18 leads into a father's statement, doesn't it? Very powerful. You're not only not to stand against his death, you shall not hate. That is really mean what it says. I know we say, we don't hate the person, just can't stand them. Or, boy, you know, if that person just die, I'd be have peaceful life. My life would be happy, that person just die. Eliminate him. I'd be happy. Right? Cause me nothing but trouble and trouble and trouble. Let's just shoot him, get him over with. Why, then I'd be free. Right? Now, he continues on, he says, you can rebuke your neighbor if he's done something wrong as you, but don't bear sin when you do rebuke him. You shall not do what? Take vengeance. Now, we got this verse 16 that says, do not stand against the life of your neighbor. Do not demand vengeance. Yes, we know the word of God says, and there are seven or six places where a person who has accidentally killed somebody and they have to flee to this place, a city of refuge. Yes, it's what's written. I don't argue against that one bit. Because some people will not. They will want a vengeance. They'll take the person's life because somebody else got killed or someone died or for any other reason under the sun you can think of. And the other one part, you will not bear any grudges. That's a hard one, isn't it? Honestly, it's a hard one. Payback time, you know. They did my harm to my family, my son, my daughter. I'm gonna pay them back. I'm gonna hate them. I'm gonna despise them. I'm gonna grudge them. I'm gonna hold it against them for the rest of their entire life. How many times how many times do people bring up, quote, your past, and you say, oh my, I forgot about that. It was wrong and you repented. But nonetheless, they keep bringing it up. All right? And that's called a grudge. Now, if you hold a grudge against anybody, for any reason under the sun, according to Devarim Elohim, are you holy or unholy? If you want vengeance to get even, but whether it's financial or death, holy or unholy? Unholy. Now, when harm has happened, when this person has done bad to you, he's done something that should be his life should be taken for what he's done, and you say, I will not avenge. Are you holy or unholy? I will not hold a grudge against that person. Are you holy or unholy? Do you understand what I'm saying? This is how God is. Does God hold you guilty and wants vengeance because his son died for you? Is God holy or unholy? He does not hold his creation. He does not hold his creation. He wants vengeance. He wants grudge. He wants to go against them. He wants have them to have life, not death. He's not out after. And the word of God says, I despise having to kill the ungodly. I don't want to see the wicked dead. That's what his word says. It's pretty powerful, don't you think? So how can we just do a little bit here? Of course, can we possibly not speak bad about somebody? Whether it's good or bad, good or good. Keep it silent. Keep it to yourself. And let it, in a sense, die. Then you'll be able to love your neighbor as yourself. Because why? Would you like someone to say bad things about you, even if they are true, or say true things about you, even if they're bad? Would you like that? No.
About in the about those burning things that come at you. What is it? Yeah, darts and arrows of you know, that stuff. I mean, it's almost like there's only one way to deal with it. You know, you just have to like, you just have to limit yourself from being around other people for a while and just, you know, pray. Because, you know, and you just pray and pray. Yeah. I mean, it's simple. Please,
in a sense, depart.
Yeah.
In a sense, depart. I agree with you on that one. I have no problem with that. If you've got something against somebody and you can't be... go away and get over it. And stop thinking about what God is saying to do and not what you want.
Also, the enemy is really good.
Okay.
Remember, you know, he's going, oh, remember that? Remember? Oh, and they said that.
And the last statement, John, we're going to call it quits right now. I'm past my time, way past my time. And I got to get out of here. Okay. The last statement in the verse 18 is, I am Yahuwah, period, point blank.